Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Mark Hardy at Fellowship Bible Church in Post Falls, Idaho. Just want to thank you for joining us today. Before I begin my message, I would just like to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are joining with us and watching us today. My mother and my mother-in-law are very special women. And as I've said many times before on Mother's Day, that moms, being a godly woman is irreplaceable in the lives of your children, regardless of the age that they may be, whether they're still in the home as young children or they're out of the home and have families of their own. Mom, you are irreplaceable in the lives of your children. And so I just want to encourage you this morning in that way. I want to read a passage. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 through 30 says, "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord,'" that's a godly woman, "'the woman who fears the Lord shall be praised.'" Moms, we love you, and we just want to honor you today. Let me pray for us, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this special day to honor our mothers. May each one of them know just how much they're loved and appreciated by their family and their church family. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to make them the godly mothers that they long to be by your grace. Since their influence in the lives of their children never ends, even after the children grow up and leave the house, I pray that you would give mothers your wisdom and your love and your patience, Lord, in the ways that they deal with their children. And Lord, my heart goes out to those mothers who have unsaved or wayward children, and I just pray that you would please give them special strength. Lord, in your time and in your way, I pray that you would grant them their heart's desire that all their children would know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord and walk in the truth of your word. And Lord, until then, comfort them with your presence. Sustain them with your sufficient grace. Thank you again for this special opportunity to honor mothers. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them a wonderful day and richly bless them. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that you would apply your truth to where you see our need to be. And Lord, may your word not only inform our minds, but transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1981, Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000-meter race in Omaha, Nebraska, which is a 6.2-mile race. You see, 10 years earlier, Bill had surgery for an aneurysm in his brain that left him paralyzed on the whole of his left side. But now, on a misty July morning, he stood with 1,200 other runners at the starting line waiting for the starting pistol. At the sound of the gun, the runners took off. Bill threw his stiff left leg forward and then pivoted on it as his foot hit the ground. And this slow plop pivot rhythm that he had seemed to mock him as all of the rest of the runners just raced off in the distance. Throughout the race, sweat rolled down Bill's face and the pain from his left ankle was piercing. But here's the thing. He did not stop. He kept going. Although some of the runners completed the race in just 30 minutes, Bill finally crossed the finish line in 2 hours and 29 minutes. But you know, among the small group of people waiting to congratulate him as Bill crossed the finish line, there was a man that, even though he was exhausted, Bill recognized from pictures that he saw in the newspaper of this person. You see, it was Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner, best known for his four victories in the Boston Marathon and his three victories in the New York City Marathon. You see, Rogers had showed up to watch Bill Broadhurst run this marathon. And Rogers had waited to personally drape over Broadhurst's hard-earned, newly won this medal over his neck that he had won as he came across the finish line. What an exciting thing to think about. You see, although Bill Broadhurst finished last, he was as glorious as the world's greatest marathon runner because he had run with endurance. Bill Broadhurst had run this marathon with endurance. He never gave up and quit, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the limitations that he had. And that's the thing that I want us to talk about and look at this morning as we look into God's Word. We're going to see how we also, as Christians, can run with endurance the Christian race that God has given to us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I want us to look at this morning five exhortations to run our unique Christian race well, regardless of the obstacles that we encounter along the way. The first exhortation is to remember the example of faith's heroes. Remember the example of faith's heroes. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now here, using athletic imagery taken from the foot race in the ancient Greek and Roman games, the author of Hebrews pictures the Christian life of every single believer as a race. You see, every single one of us are running. The question is how well? How well are we running that race? And as we do, notice, first of all, that we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, the word cloud here refers to a dense multitude or a throng. This cloud of witnesses surrounding us refers to the great number of the heroes of the faith, or faith's heroes, in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as many other godly men and women who have lived before us. But this doesn't mean that all of them are seated in the grandstands of heaven witnessing what we're doing. That's not what this is really talking about. Instead, they are bearing witness to us that God will also see us through whenever obstacles we encounter in life, when we put our faith in Him. They are, in other words, examples for us to follow. They are not spectators who are watching us run. They're examples. I like how John MacArthur describes this, and I quote, "To have a whole gallery of such great people looking down on us would not motivate us, but paralyze us. We are not called to please them. They are not looking at us. We are to look at them." Nothing is more encouraging than the successful example of someone who has done it before. And see, that's what they've done. Seeing how God was with them encourages us to trust that He will also be with us. End quote. This is why we must remember the example of faith's heroes. The fact that they too were imperfect, sinful people, just like us. They had strengths, they had weaknesses, but they were just like us. You see, that it should inspire us to get up when we trip and we fall down, and to keep running our Christian race by faith. The second exhortation is to remove every weight that hinders us. To remove every weight that hinders us. Look again at verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," here it is, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Now stop there. The word encumbrance refers to a bulk or a mass, and it speaks of any kind of weight, any kind of weight. You know, a chief concern when I was trying to do a little triathlon work was to try to lose as much weight as possible. A chief concern for every runner is who wants to be as swift as possible is excess weight. We want to get rid of every weight that we have. Therefore, everything that weighs us down in our Christian race, we must lay aside, the author says it. We must lay aside, which means to put away, to strip off, to remove. Even good things must be removed. When we allow these good things to become bad things, by diverting our attention from the things of God, by distracting us from what is most important in light of eternity, and dampening our commitment to faithfully obeying Jesus Christ and his word. See, these things must be removed. Encumbrances, every encumbrance must be removed if that's the case. But that's not all. We also must remove, look what he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. Whereas sin in general always hinders us in our Christian race because it breaks our fellowship with the Lord. By calling it the sin here in this passage, the author is most likely emphasizing a particular sin that we personally struggle with more than others. We are to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. You see, often these are what are called besetting sins. What sin do you seem to struggle with the most? Is it pride? Is it doubting God and questioning his character? Is it self-pity? Self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves when something happens to us that is hurtful? Is it fear? Is it anger? What about lust or envy, dishonesty, covetousness, laziness, criticism, or something else? What besetting sin do you struggle with the most that needs to be removed and laid aside? You see, if we are going to run our Christian race well, with the least amount of weight hindering us and weighing us down, then we must not only know our sins and remove them through, know them, but we also must remove them through confession and through repentance. You see, you can't confess and repent of what you don't know, what you don't own. And so we need to do that. We need to know our sin. We need to hate our sin. We need to not deny it, not cherish it, but confess it and repent of it. And praise God for the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also need to live our daily lives in full dependence on the Lord to have victory over sin. It's amazing that the Almighty God lives inside of us. Sin, the power of sin is broken, and he wants to enable us on a daily basis to live in victory over it. But we have got to depend fully on him. The Apostle Paul declared in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. In other words, let your entire life be controlled by Him. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The third exhortation is to run with endurance our unique race. To run with endurance our unique race. Look at the end of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Although we can begin our Christian race well, because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world that throws in our path many obstacles along the way, it is very difficult to continue to run well and to finish strong. We can begin well, but it's difficult to continue to run well and to finish strong. When life is hard and things don't go the way we wish they would, all of us are tempted to throw in the towel, to take the easy way out, to just give up and quit. This is why we are exhorted here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the one Greek word translated, let us run, is in the present tense, indicating continuous action. A lifestyle of continuously running with endurance. We are to keep on running. And this is reinforced by the words with endurance, which means to persevere, to continue steadfastly, to patiently bear up under, and to persist in spite of all difficulty, obstacles, discouragement, and pain. The Christian life is one of endurance. That's why I entitled this message, The Christian's Race of Endurance. The whole of the Christian life is one of endurance. It's not a 100-yard dash, but a long-distance, lifelong marathon. It's not one of speed, but of stamina. The Greek word translated race is the word from which we get our English word agony. God never intended our Christian race to be a leisurely walk through the park, but it is a demanding and sometimes grueling and agonizing marathon that requires self-discipline. It requires determination. It requires perseverance, especially when life is hard, when things don't go the way that we wish they would. Like the Apostle Paul, we too are to fight the good fight of faith and to run to win as we put forth maximum effort on our part in total dependence on God in order to attain the goal that He has for us. And that is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And notice at the end of verse 1 that the Christian race of endurance is set before us. It is set before us. Each one of us as believers has been given what I like to call a divinely ordained race that is unique to each one of us, according to God's will for our lives. We all like to hear stories of success. All of us like to hear stories of success where God uses His almighty power to perform miraculous deeds on behalf of His people. And some of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 experienced those things. They experienced that power in those certain ways. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40, describes other heroes of the faith who didn't experience God's power in that way. And yet they are still heroes of the faith. You see, God did not protect them from being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, mocked, tortured, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, and put to death with the sword. And yet God called them in verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. You know, a good example of such a believer, I believe, is Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah as a young man to be a prophet to the nations, although he felt totally inadequate for the task, which is how all of us should feel when we are serving the Lord. God promised in chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 16, twice God promised to be with him, to deliver him, to protect him. But this protection was not from ridicule. It was not from beatings. It was not from imprisonment and rejection. We need to understand that. Just because God promises to protect us doesn't mean that he won't allow us to go through excruciating pain. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached God's word to the kings and the priests and the people of Judah, calling them to repent of their sins and their idolatry. Now get this. In all that time, 40 years of ministry, not one person listened to him and repented of their sin. Not one. How would you like to be called to that kind of a ministry? How would you respond if you gave your best in obedience to God's word and nothing ever changed? No one ever responded. Why would God devote the second longest book of the Bible behind Psalms? Even though Isaiah has more chapters than Jeremiah has more Hebrew words. So why would God devote the second longest book of the Bible behind Psalms to Jeremiah? A prophet who by the world standards had a miserable life and a failed ministry. Here we see that although God does not promise to protect us from hardship and suffering, he does promise to not only always be with us in the middle of what we're going through, but also to work his goodwill in and through our lives. He also promises to use his power. And I believe that's a primary emphasis here in Jeremiah. God promises to use his power to keep us from giving up and quitting when things are tough. Because that's the easiest thing to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. What we need to learn from Jeremiah to counter the pragmatic, success-oriented culture of today is that God defines success by much more than just results. For although Jeremiah had no results, zero results in his ministry, God saw him as a success for two reasons. Two reasons: his perseverance through discouragement and his faithfulness despite adversity. Which, by the way, faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. So here we see that what God values most is our character. That's what God values most. He is more concerned over us persevering and remaining faithful to him than he is over the mere results of our service to him. Not that our ministry results aren't important, but that's not what is most important to God, as we see in the book of Jeremiah. This is why often God does not use his almighty power to change the difficult circumstances that we are going through. But instead, he uses his power to change us in the midst of them, if we allow him to do that. You know, it's pretty sad too, though, because a lot of times we don't. You know, a lot of times I see in my own life, I struggle with wanting to do that. Wanting to allow him to change me because I don't like the situation I'm in. Therefore, we will only run with endurance our Christian race and be able to persevere through discouragement and remain faithful to what God has told us he wants us to do in his word, despite adversity. Only when we surrender, our will to God's will, when we accept what it is that he is bringing into our life and allowing us to be going through, ordaining our specific, unique race. We must surrender to his will. And we also must quit comparing ourselves with others. We need to get our eyes off of other people. In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus prophesied Peter's martyrdom, which prompted Peter to ask Jesus then a question about John. What's going to happen to John? If that's what's going to happen to me, what about him? What about John? Listen how Jesus responded in verse 22. If I want him, speaking about John, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? In other words, that's none of your business, Peter. You follow me. You follow me. If each one of us is to run our Christian race well, then we must get our eyes off of other people. And we must run with endurance our unique race. The fourth exhortation is to focus our attention only on Jesus. Focus our attention only on Jesus. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 are great, but Jesus himself is the supreme example of running with endurance, of living by faith. Therefore, we are to fix our eyes on him. The word fixing speaks of a laser-like concentrated focus on something. It's in the present tense, meaning that we are to continually focus our attention only on Jesus as we run our Christian race. Notice that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. As the author of faith, he is the pioneer, the originator or founder of all true faith. He has gone before us to open the way of salvation. And our faith comes from him as a gift of God. And as the perfecter of faith, Jesus carries faith through to the goal of obedience to the will of God, which he exemplified perfectly. His entire life was the embodiment of unbroken, unquestioning faith in his heavenly Father. Jesus lived only to do the Father's will, and he waited on him in independent prayer to supply his needs and to direct his steps. He is our example, our supreme example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in excruciating pain, knowing what was before him, Jesus' faith was clearly seen when he cried out in Matthew 26, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And his faith was brought to perfection by his enduring the suffering of the cross. Since God's goal is to make us more like Jesus Christ, we must have a laser-like focus on him as we run our race, especially when we encounter obstacles, hardships, and the sufferings of this life. Look again at verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the cross, Jesus endured mental and emotional pain from being mocked and ridiculed, physical pain from his prior scourging and the brutality of what crucifixion involved, and spiritual pain from being temporarily rejected by the Father as Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf. That was his greatest pain. The cross was the most shameful of all deaths. Roman citizens were exempt. Roman citizens were not crucified. Crucifixion was reserved. It was a reserved punishment only for slaves and for criminals. But Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and did not allow it to cause him to waver from being faithful and obedient to his Father's will. Think about that. Because God is wanting to conform us more into the image of Christ. And that's how he is wanting to work in our life, so we would do the same. Jesus was faithful and obedient to the Father's will. And he did this for two reasons. The first reason was for the joy set before him. In his perfect faith, Jesus focused on the joy that he would experience in the future. And this future joy that he was focused on enabled him to endure the pain of the cross in the present. This joy was the joy of completing his redemptive work according to his Father's will and experiencing reunion with the Father after his resurrection and exaltation or ascension to heaven. It was the joy of rescuing and redeeming those who personally receive him as Savior and Lord, redeeming us. The joy of redeeming you and me as his children. The joy of sharing his joy with those who believe in him. He wants to give us his joy. It's a joy to him that we experience his joy. And the joy of his exaltation as he ascended to heaven. And that brings us to the second reason, where it says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' exaltation in heaven was where he was crowned with honor and with glory. Therefore, for us to run our Christian race well, like our Lord, we must focus our attention only on Jesus, only on him. We must be riveted. We must have a concentrated, laser-like focus on him and the joy set before us to run with endurance is knowing that in the process of running our race and going through all these different things that we go through, by God's grace, we're becoming more of the person that God wants us to be, more like Jesus Christ. And that one day, our race will be over and we will be in heaven with him. And then the fifth exhortation in this passage is to compare Jesus' sufferings with our own. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When our Christian race involves difficulty, when it involves pain and heartache, it is very easy. It is very easy to become self-focused, self-absorbed, instead of Christ-focused. It is then that we become weary and lose heart or become discouraged. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us to consider him. To consider him. Again, talking about Jesus. Consider him. The word consider means to carefully compare, examine, calculate, and weigh. Although we are never to compare ourselves with others, as we've already seen, here we're told to do so with Jesus. Why? You see, it is especially during the difficult times in our lives that we need to compare and evaluate the pain that we're going through, the problems that we're going through, that we're facing, with what Jesus endured for our salvation. We need to understand that we're not comparing apples with apples here. The point that's being made is there is no comparison. But it's very easy when we're going through problems to become more overwhelmed by our problems, by the greatness of our difficulties, than the greatness of our God and what he did on our behalf. You see, even though the hostility by sinners against himself was excruciating, because that involved all of the pain, all of the scourging, all of the rejection, all of what was involved in the physical crucifixion. Even though it was excruciating, Jesus endured it. He endured it. He did not allow it to cause him to quit. Nor did it distract him from being faithful and obedient to the Father's will. He kept going. He didn't give up. And because he lives within us by his Spirit, we too have the supernatural ability by his grace to humbly persevere through discouragement and remain faithful despite adversity. When we fully depend on him, if that's what we want. Sadly, how many times would we rather wallow around in our self-pity, feel sorry for ourselves, than to turn to him and allow him to do in our hearts and in our lives what he wants to do? You see, only when we turn to him will we not grow weary and lose heart in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, as we turn to him, as we trust him, depend on him. Only then will we not grow weary and lose heart. Not that we're not going to be beat up, feeling the pain, experiencing deep heartache from living in the fallen, sinful world and all the trials and the things that come upon us. But we will not grow weary and lose heart in our Christian race. And when we receive God's strength, the strength of Christ in our weakness, We can declare with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That can be our testimony. What wonderful promises we who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord are given. We are not like unbelievers, having no hope and without God in the world, especially during the hard times in life. I can't imagine having no one to turn to depend upon when I'm going through something. I'm not talking a human. I'm talking the Almighty God, to not have him, to be able to trust and look to. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you don't know him, you can, by simply repenting of your sin and receiving Christ, asking him to come into your life by faith, to change you, to make you the person that he wants you to be. Receiving him as your personal Savior and Lord by faith. Romans 10:13 gives us the promise. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One day, the unique Christian race of endurance of each one of us will come to an end. And we will cross the finish line into heaven. What a day that's going to be. But waiting there to meet us will be Jesus, the supreme marathon runner of all. Therefore, may we all run with endurance right now until our last breath, so that we may hear from him those most cherished words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him and in him alone. Father, I want to thank you for not only calling us to run our unique Christian race well, but for giving us the grace to run with endurance, no matter what it is that we come across, regardless of the obstacles that we encounter along the way, no matter what pain, what heartache we feel, your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to move forward, that we would recommit ourselves afresh to run with endurance the race that you have set before us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.